So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your kindness and your love towards us. And we pray as we look at your word, dear Lord, we pray that you would shape our lives. We would allow you to shape our lives, Father, into what you want us to be. And help us as we come to these verses to look at them carefully. And we pray that you would change us, Lord. Change us for the better for you. And may we try to do all things according to your will. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you and myself the same question as Paul really asks in this letter. Are you a mature Christian? Are you wanting to mature in your Christian life? Or are you just somebody for whom Christianity is really only one part of your very busy life? You're a Christian, you believe the things of the gospel, but really Christianity is over in this corner, it's in this section, and you've got all sorts of other busy things going on in your life here. And so do you see your Christian life like that? And in reality, you do come to church and you do things and you do believe these things, but the Christian gospel doesn't drive your life, as it were. It doesn't drive you. It's not what is central to your life. Well, in the reading that you heard, which is Paul coming to the end of his letter to the Corinthians, having said some sort of big stuff in chapter 15 about the resurrection of the dead and what happens on the last day and what happens to Christians and how the resurrection is to happen, those huge things of the Christian gospel, he finishes in chapter 16 with some very practical, down-to-earth, everyday Christian living. And when we look at those verses first off, at first glance, it seems pretty mundane stuff. Pretty unimportant stuff, really, as if he's just closing and he's thinking of some things to say. But these things are very important as he comes to the end of his letter. It's the spade work of the Christian life. It is stuff in the Christian life which is hard because it's ongoing day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade in the Christian life. It's the hard slog of the Christian life. But it's things which the mature Christian sees as important. And it's what makes the mature Christian, or people who want to become mature in the Christian faith, it makes them different from those whose Christianity is just on the fringe of their life, let's say. It's there, but it's not the focus of their life. And so this passage this morning tests us. It tests me, it tests you. And so as we go through this passage, let's allow God to examine each one of us, all our hearts, and ask him to bring us to maturity in the faith. Well, Paul says three things that mature Christians see as very important. One, Christians are to give generously for the work of the gospel. Secondly, their life's focus is the gospel. And three, they mustn't have selfish agendas or they'll lose their gospel focus, which is, I hope, what we won't do. Well, let's go through them. Firstly, then, Christians give financially for the work of the gospel. Paul begins in verse 1, in that we're looking at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 16. He begins in verse 1, now about the collection for God's people. As Paul visited churches in the early church, he collected money at the beginning for the mother church in Jerusalem, because the mother church in Jerusalem was in great need at that time. And so he collected money from the different churches to take back to Jerusalem. And that in itself teaches us that Christians are to give for the work of the gospel, not only for our local church, but as we've just heard from Rob, for the church worldwide, other people involved in gospel work, we are to give financially for. Well, the Corinthians, when they wrote a letter to Paul, asking a number of questions, this is obviously one of the questions that they asked him. How should they give? And he lays down four principles. And they're not just for the Corinthians. Paul says in verse 1, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So they're principles for all Christians, all churches. What are they? There's four. Firstly, Christians are to give from the heart, for their love of the gospel, and not from pressure. Paul says in verse 2 that he doesn't want a collection made when he's there, and so to do it before he comes. And I'm guessing that he does that because he doesn't want Christians being pressurized to give. If the leaders make an appeal when Paul is there, they'd feel, they have to give something because Paul's watching them. And he doesn't want Christians to be pressured to give. Many churches do, don't they? They pressurise people to give financially. A minister friend of mine, I know, every Sunday before the collection, he makes a 2-minute appeal. Every time the collection goes round, he makes a 2-minute appeal before the collection goes round. In some churches, many of the sermons are about giving and directed to giving. Appeals are made. Give and God will bless you more, and other such appeals. And an atmosphere is often created to induce people to give more. Some churches are absolutely ruthless about getting money from people. Well, Paul doesn't want any of that. As Gordon Fee says, no pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. It's straightforward and unemotional because it's a theological issue. Part of every Christian's worship of God is giving towards gospel ministry. God gives us everything in the first place, and he simply expects us to give to him our best for his work. And so Christian giving is from the heart. I hope you never feel manipulated to give money for the work at this church. I hope you never feel that way. That is never God's way. Second principle. A Christian's giving is to be systematic. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, you are to set some money aside. Jewish people never used to name their days, they used to number them. And Sunday was the first day of the week. And that's the day that the early church met together for worship, because it was on a Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. And so Paul says they are to put money aside each week on that day. He doesn't want a sort of surprise whip round when he comes. That's embarrassing, and it indicates a haphazard commitment. It also can say a sort of giving out of a sense of guilt rather than love. Set aside weekly shows commitment and concern for the gospel. So too for us. If you are a Christian and you're part of this church, you should be giving to the work of your church systematically. Not grabbing $5 as you run out of the house, or if you're in Zimbabwe, $200 million. Or kind of coming to church and forgetting to bring anything, and you're looking in your pocket for some loose change, and you get that to sort of put in the plate so it looks okay. And so it's potluck what or even if you give. Not regular, weekly, or monthly commitments, systematically set aside. This church of St. John's needs regular committed giving for gospel work. It gives the leaders confidence to plan and in faith step out in gospel work. Yes, sometimes you may give to some special need for work for the gospel, but planned systematic giving is what a Christian should do. Next principle. All in the congregation are to give. Paul says, each one of you should set aside. So it's not just the well-off Christians in the church who are to give. All are to give. The rich or the well-off, but also the poor, the young, the elderly, all. If only well-off Christians gave, then they might feel superior to others in the church. And they might feel as if it's their church and other people are coming to their church. Whereas those who couldn't give might feel inferior, as if they didn't matter, and as if it wasn't part of their church. It could also divide the church into the haves and the have-nots. But if all give for the work of the gospel, then all are and feel part of the body of Christ, which is how it should be. And it's not wrong that all, including the poor, contribute, because the next principle is, give as one is able. Verse 2, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. In the Old Testament, all Jews paid the same temple tax, rich or poor, didn't make any difference. And all tithed 10% of their income, because it was the law. But Paul doesn't lay down laws for Christian giving. The emphasis is always on the individual Christian's conscience and generosity. As God is so generous and giving towards us, so we should be towards his work. And so you'll notice that Paul says nothing about giving 10% of your income. I know that Christians today and churches today promote tithing, and it's a good indicator. There's nothing wrong with that. But the New Testament stresses more giving from the heart as one is able, in keeping with one's income. And for some, that will be more than 10%. At times, it will be much more than that. Others may not be able to give that. Christian giving isn't rules. It's a matter of individual conscience before God. Give according to God's principles. And so mature Christians recognize those principles, such as sow generously in order to reap a spiritual harvest. Mature Christians recognize that and act upon it. And mature Christians apply these godly principles in their giving, and I pray that we would. I pray that we as a church would give not haphazardly, but prayerfully and systematically, setting aside a sum of money, weekly or monthly, whichever's best for you, whichever's best for me, but not legalistically. And not only giving what I have to, but freely and generous as you are able. Not from pressure, not from guilt trips, but from your heart. And I want to say that in my ministry over the last 18 and a half years, that's what many of you do here at St. John's. I've seen it over and over again. Yes, we have new Christians in the congregation, and we have some new people who haven't sort of settled into the church yet, but generally speaking, Christians in this church are very, very generous. They give regularly, systematically, and when they can, and I've seen it over and over again, they give more. And I think it's important to say that, because your commitment and your giving are the reason that the church is able to do what has been done in this church, under God. Under God, your generous giving keeps this church growing and reaching more people for the kingdom of God. And although I don't like preaching on money, I don't like asking people to give, I am going to. I'm going to encourage you to continue to give more, because the gospel principle is giving, sowing generously, reaps a spiritual harvest. And we've witnessed that. We've seen it in this church over and over again. And I hope we all long to see more people come into the kingdom of God. And without that generosity, we couldn't minister as we do. Without this generosity, we'd be like many other Anglican churches today, which are dying. So I unashamedly say to you, keep the money rolling in. Not for me, but for the gospel. Well, some of it's mine. Never mind. That's the first thing. Secondly, mature Christians' lives are focused on the gospel and on gospel work. This is a hard one. I found these verses very difficult. Paul's travel plans in verses 5 to 9 reveal what actually makes this man tick. They reveal what his life centers around. He's in Ephesus, but he plans to travel through Macedonia, visit the churches there, and then go on to Corinth. And he doesn't want a quick visit. He wants to wait so he can spend more time with them. Perhaps he can winter with them, he says, spend more time. And we know that from Corinth, he went on to Rome. And so, verse 6, he'll need help from the Christians in Corinth to help him on his way to Rome. But he'll stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, he says. And he'll stay at Ephesus, he says, because a door for effective work has opened for me. That's not tent-making work. He's not talking about what he does for a living. And so this marvellous business opened in Ephesus, and he's going to join all the other tent makers because there's great work there, lots of money to be made work there. No, it's not that. It's gospel work. Those are Paul's plans. And they reveal what Paul's life centres around, don't they? You can see that. His life centres around the gospel. He's staying in Ephesus because of evangelism. He wants a longer visit with them, which means discipleship. Then he'll go on to Rome, not because the tent-making business is any better, but for gospel opportunities. Everything he does and plans is with that in mind. Well, is that how you plan your life as a Christian? Is that how you plan your life? Where you live or where you travel to or what your next step in life is to be, your career, your marriage, where to live, what to do? Do you consider the gospel and gospel work when planning these things in life? For many Christians, the gospel, reaching the lost, discipling others, how they will grow spiritually, how their family will grow spiritually, it just doesn't enter their thinking when they're making plans in life. Decisions as to where to live and what work they're going to do or where we go or what we do is based on, well, how much better off we'll be and what a better lifestyle we'll have. That we'll have a nicer home and a much more comfortable living. I'll get ahead in my job. It means promotion. There'll be a better standard of living. It's never how will I grow spiritually. It's never will marrying this person make us both more godly and more effective for the gospel. Can I reach more non-Christians doing this in life or going to there in life? So what do you base your life decisions around? I hope it's the gospel. I was very encouraged listening to Rob. I heard him at the 8:30 service. I heard him this morning. I mean, he's a sinner the same as all of us. But what does their life revolve around as a family? It revolves around the gospel. Well, it's ours. Notice even how Paul's mind works. He plans, thinks things through regarding what's best for the gospel from his perspective. But then in verse 7 he says, if the Lord permits. If it's God's will. Again, that is mature Christian thinking. If it's what God wants. Well, is that how you think? I hope it is. A few years ago in this congregation, a young Christian girl came up to me and she said to me, I want to do this while and I want to do that while, etc., etc. But then she finished with, but I want what God wants for me. I want what God wants from my life. If the Lord permits. That's the principle. Paul also saw situations as doors of opportunity for the gospel. Verse 9, a great door for effective work has opened for me. Well, do you seek opportunities to promote the gospel? Perhaps in your workplace, at home, or with your non-Christian neighbours. Do you seek opportunities to show the love of Christ, to show them kindness, and even if the opportunity arises, to share with other people issues of faith about God, about Jesus Christ. I mentioned that we have a guest service in a few weeks' time. Could you invite a non-Christian? Could you invite somebody to church? God gives us doors of opportunity for gospel work. Do you see them? Or do you see everything as just part of the daily routine? Going to work is just going to work. Socializing with non-Christian friends is just, well, it's just that, really. No, they are opportunities. Do you see them? Do you take them? Do we as a church? Some years ago, God opened the door for the gospel at the Polytech, which is just down the road from us. Peter Collier and a few other people took that opportunity. That's now a ministry. But are we seeing other doors? Do we see them as a congregation and take them? But of course, when God opens a door for the gospel, there's always opposition. And there was with Paul. Verse 9, a door is open for me, he says, but there are many who oppose me. When Paul was in Ephesus, many people opposed the gospel. They attacked him. And if you're a Christian who seeks opportunity to share the gospel or do some work for the gospel in some way, you too will have opposition. In New Zealand today, there is an undercurrent of dislike towards Christians and towards Christianity. And if you say you're a Christian, you are immediately pigeonholed as somebody who is judgmental and who's intolerant. And so it's hard to speak about the gospel to those people in this society. Because generally, people are like that towards God and Christianity. People are also indifferent towards God in this culture. In other words, they just don't care about God. They know that God exists. They know somehow that one day they'll meet God, but they just don't care. So what? Or they have the attitude, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. All religions are the same. It doesn't make any difference. God loves everybody. And so there's this opposition when you want to speak about the gospel. But I think one of the biggest oppositions that we have to the gospel is from ourselves. From our own lack of faith and vision that God will do what we want him to do. We don't actually believe that God will convert our non-Christian friends or family. We don't actually believe that God will do huge things in this church because we lack faith. I confess I had difficulties believing that God would do what he's done at St. Saviour's. I had difficulties believing that. And I had difficulties believing when that first happened that God would grow us again as a church. I found that very hard to believe. I'll have a look around. God will do incredible things if we seek the door of opportunity and step out. And the mature Christian's life is centered around those things. Thirdly, finally, mature Christians don't allow selfish agendas to get in the way of gospel work. In verses 10 to 12, Paul speaks about two fellow workers, Timothy and Apollos. But the way that he speaks about them shows that the Corinthians have issues, which, if those issues are not overcome, they will stop the church from focusing on the gospel. Let me explain what I mean. You remember about the letter to the Corinthians. You remember that there was friction between Paul and the Corinthians. Through spiritual pride and arrogance, they questioned Paul's apostolic authority. And although that he had taught them the central things of the Christian life, he taught them about the cross and the resurrection and the importance of holy living, etc., those people, influenced by their Greek culture, were sidelining those essentials of the gospel and they were emphasizing non-essentials, particularly spiritual gifts and more particularly speaking in tongues. They were emphasizing those things. And so Paul had to pull rank and correct them, which only added to the friction. Now Paul, because of their immaturity, he doesn't know what kind of reception he will get when he goes to Corinth. And so he considers sending Timothy, who is his right-hand man. But Paul is concerned. He's concerned how they will receive him. And so he says in verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. He's carrying on the Lord's work as I am. They need to know that Timothy is doing God's work as well as Paul. And if they oppose Timothy's teaching and ministry, they're opposing God's work. So he says, no one should refuse to accept him. And then, help him on his way in peace. In other words, when he's finished, help him to return to Paul and report back in peace. Do you see that? The Corinthians must put aside their personal selfish issues for the sake of the gospel and show love to Timothy. Do you see that? With Apollos, there was a different issue. Apollos was a good preacher. And if you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he was a favorite with some people in the church at Corinth. And so they wanted him to visit. Now in their spiritually immature minds, they think that Paul is jealous of Apollos' ministry. And so he wouldn't want to send him, in case he became more of a favorite in the church than Paul. That's how immature Christians think. They follow their own Christian leaders and they create parties within the church. And they think that Christian leaders have that same rivalry just as they do. But mature Christians don't think like that about each other's ministry. And Paul squashes all that in verse 12 by calling apostle brother. See that? Our brother Apollos. He wants them to know that there's no rivalry between these two. There's no jealousy on his part. In fact, he wants Apollos to go to Corinth. I urged Apollos to go to with Timothy to visit you. Do you see that? So he wants him to go, he encourages him to go. The rivalry is in their own immature minds. And that's what was causing the factions in the church. And that's what was causing friction between them and between Paul. But it's not in Paul's mind. And it's not in Apollos' mind. And then Paul says, but Apollos was unwilling to go now. And I wondered as I looked at that whether Apollos also realized the situation and refused to sort of pamper to their wishes. Possibly. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Now, can you see all this? Paul hasn't written about Timothy and Apollos like this for nothing. He's mentioned it for a reason. There are lessons for the Corinthians, and there are lessons for us to learn. Christians having agendas leads to tensions in church relationships, and then it takes away from the church's focus on gospel work. You see that? There are some Christians in churches who always seem to have personal agendas. They believe the gospel, they believe the centrality of the gospel, but they always have personal issues about something. They're never quite happy. And they pit one against the other in the congregation or against the minister. And there's always some issue of doctrine or this issue or that issue which they feel that they need to defend or attack all the time. They just always feel the need to be different and get at something which causes tension. And like some Christians in Corinth, they feel, because they feel that they're theologically more mature or spiritually more mature, they feel that they are the mature Christians, whereas others in the congregations, well, they're not quite as mature as they are. When in fact it's the opposite, which we've seen in Corinthians. And those Christians always have the potential to divide a congregation and then take the church's focus off the gospel. Please beware, because there is some of that in all of us. In all of us. But for the sake of the gospel, we must become spiritually mature and put our personal issues aside. In fact, if we grow in Jesus Christ, he and the gospel become bigger and our personal issues become nothing. They finish up as nothing when we look at the bigger picture of Christ. We must keep our focus on the gospel. And particularly, brothers and sisters, over the next 7, 8, 9 months, keep your focus on the gospel, please. And reaching people for the gospel, please. Well, there's this passage. It seems pretty mundane, doesn't it? But it's actually the spade work. It is the hard work of real Christian living, because it is maturing, which means dying to self and living for Christ. Paul was very concerned for this church, wasn't he? And I understand that partly. Not great, because I'm not as mature as Paul. But he was very concerned for this church. They were a church with great gifts and great potential, but they were at a very crucial point in their ministry. They could continue having the issues and be ineffective, even die as a church. Or, through Paul, they could listen to God's Spirit and put the gospel back as the focus in their ministry. That's the choice they face. May I encourage us here at St. John's, all of us, to grow maturely in our faith and think of others, and most of all, think of the gospel. So give financially for the work of the gospel. Center your life around the gospel and around Jesus Christ. Look for the doors of opportunity and take them as the Lord permits, and grow in Christ so that he becomes more and we become less. Let me pray. Let me leave a moment for each of us to bring before God and allow God to examine each of our hearts. Father, loving Heavenly Father, may all we do and say be pleasing in your sight. Help us, we pray, to see more of Christ and therefore less of ourselves. Help us to serve you and help us to serve each other in this wonderful church that you're building. We thank you and praise you for each person here. May we all grow to maturity in Christ so that we can love you more and serve the one who died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.